Why don't we turn in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. It's good to see everyone this morning. So very happy that you are here. Perhaps you have seen before a picture of just a beautiful highway that reminds you of going someplace. I had a picture that I looked for that I couldn't find that I just really like. It's a picture I took in Colorado. It's on this very long, straight, narrow, two-lane road that went for miles. You could see the road. It was just as straight as it could be for miles. And far in the distance, in fact, about 75 miles away, it was a very clear morning, very dry. You could see the Rocky Mountains. And so it was just a long drive on this road, seeing the mountains as they got closer and closer. And every time I see that picture, I come across it every now and again. It's kind of a peaceful picture to me. It reminds me of going someplace that I enjoy going to. You know, there are some wonderful highways that take us to good places, and places that we just enjoy, places that we are comfortable with. And then there are those highways that have troubles. We have a few of those around here. You know, ones that you try to avoid, especially certain times of the day, that we just want to stay away from here. Some highways just spell disaster, and we're better off not going there. And yet, many do. Sometimes we find ourselves there. And if we find ourselves in a place where we don't want to be, well, it's encouraging to get some kind of news about a way out, that it's not going to last much longer, that we can get away from here, that we can get to a location where we want to be, that there's a highway somewhere that's leading us to a better place, and that there is one who will guide us there. That's even better if we hear that. In a time long ago, God told His people that there was just such a highway. That there was a way, there was a place that they could be taken, there was a place that they could go, there was a highway that would take them where they would want to be. And it was in that day of the prophet Isaiah long ago that God foretold of a way for the redeemed, a way for the people of God to draw nearer to Him. And there were those who wanted that very much because they had been on a very dark and dreary highway for some time. They had faced a lot of difficulties and a lot of obstacles. So much of the difficulties that they faced was their own problem, their own fault. But now they were looking for something different. The book of Isaiah is a book of contrasts. Contrasts have long been recognized as powerful tools by instructors as a means of driving a point home. And it's one of Isaiah's favorite methods for driving a point home. Isaiah chapter 34 and chapter 35 are contrasts of the desolation of the nations and of Edom, those who were the enemies of God, as compared with the future glory of Zion. Now, this was written during the time of Israel's captivity. And like we said, there were those who were looking for something different, who were looking for something better. Israel was down. They were downtrodden. And they were looking for a means, a direction of hope. And God, through Isaiah, is giving them that. It is the destruction that God will bring upon those nations that were the enemies, His enemies, those who are far removed from Him, that would actually give some hope to those who are looking for a new way to go. The description of God's judgment in chapter 34 is brutal. It's absolute, it's complete, and very much in order with His purpose to separate the wicked from those who would be called His. In Isaiah 34, in verse 8, it says, "For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution, to uphold Zion's call." God had never lost sight of what His purpose was, or what the purpose would be of those who are truly His people. There is no question that God has a plan for the future of those who would choose to follow Him. And God will provide a way. And in the text, Isaiah declares a highway that will lead them to a place close to God. And again, we're thinking about that time of the Babylonian captivity. And those who had been taken far away from Zion, from Jerusalem in a physical way, but they got there because they were far away from God spiritually. Chapter 35 is a chapter of hope. After describing Edom as a burning desert fit only for wild and unclean animals, a place where inhabitants do not acknowledge God even, a breath of fresh air is offered to this remnant of the Lord. And though Israel had passed through a wilderness of trials and devastation, there was finally hope for the future. Israel will one day be glorious. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. We get a picture here of a revitalized land, the crocus blooming. Can you imagine that in the desert? A desert that's revitalized, yes. The glory of the cedars of Lebanon, a prize of the country. The splendor of the woods of Carmel and the flowered beds of Sharon coming to life after the dread of the desert. Reading a little further, verse 3. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. The big picture is not really the beauty of the physical land, but the spiritual beauty, the joy of Zion's glorious redemption. The prophet's not speaking about Jehovah's concern about the beauty of the land, but the beauty of the souls that are saved, those who would be the redeemed. God has not forgotten Israel, and they will once again see His splendor, His plan to save them. The message is one to lift up the fallen. The message is one to offer strength to the downtrodden. Weak hands and feeble knees are symbols of unbelief and defeat. But with Jehovah God, there is hope. With Jehovah God, there is life anew and strength available for victory, for triumph. God will provide. God will give. God will provide the strength that they need. Jehovah is nearby and says, and Isaiah says, and He will come to save you. And this gives cause for hope. It gives cause for rejoicing. The Lord will provide strength. He will give salvation. It is the heart that must find strength that is offered from the Lord to be bold, to be courageous, to be strong. And it's a breath of fresh air, a reason to rejoice. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the halts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. The Lord will provide. The Lord will supply every need to His people. He will give strength to those of Israel who are willing to look His way. He will give direction. He will give strength to those today who will turn to Him. And where did these blessings come from? Isaiah has already said, God will save you. Here's where the hope comes from. Here's where the change will happen that will take place. You cannot help but think about the bigger picture of what's being said in this chapter. Yeah, it was written to Israel long ago, and there was some application that could be applied then. But I think, even as Rick has mentioned this morning, there's a bigger picture here. There's a messianic view. In fact, some of these things that are written right here, I wonder if this is maybe something on the mind of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, the early part of that chapter, John the Baptist is in prison at this time. And he has heard about the works of Jesus, all that he has been doing. And he sent two of his disciples to Jesus. Verse 3 said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said, "Go tell John the things that you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Jesus was the coming one to look to. And now maybe we're getting a clearer view of that messianic view of Isaiah. And in chapter 35, there was a transformation that would take place, a change of darkness to light, desperation to blessed. Water will gush forth from the desert. There are streams and babbling springs. It's the contrast of what once was desolation, what once offered no hope, to this idea that God is there, He is close by, He will offer salvation. Things here will change. And how refreshing to the thirst-starved pilgrim to know and to understand that God was near and that He could offer these opportunities of hope, the transformation from the desert life of sinners into a garden of beauty and blessings poured upon the redeemed. It's the redeemed that will receive these things. You can think as well of some things that Jesus said at another time about water. John chapter 4. When Jesus was at the well of Jacob, it was there he taught the Samaritan woman. And in part what he said to her in verse 13, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." God has always offered hope and life to those who are His. Jesus was not the first to promise relief through water, but relief is what He offered. The words of the prophet long ago had a meaning to Israel. But again, the bigger promise was not fulfilled in the physical world, but in the spiritual. The glory is given to Zion and is experienced today by those who are receiving the blessings of the Messiah. That hope, that refreshing. And it brings us to this idea of a highway of holiness. How do we get there? Well, what do we have to do to get on that path, to get on that road that will lead us someplace we want to be, somewhere that we would want to go? How do we draw close in that relationship with God? Well, He's provided a way. That's what He was telling Israel, is that there is a way, there is hope, there is a revitalization of spirit, and it can be found. And it's not by our own means, it's not by our own doing, but by the way God has prepared. Isaiah 35, verse 8. "And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Everything that's said about this road makes it sound so good. Helps us to know that we want to be on that highway. that it will offer for us what we need in this life. It will take us to where we need to be. That only one road is in view says something as well. It says something important. That we cannot get to where God wants us to be by choosing whatever road we want to take to get there. God has dictated the way of this highway of holiness. There is a way of holiness, a way of safety, and it's where the redeemed walk. Yes, there are many other roads. There are many other ways to travel, but not for the redeemed. The redeemed are on this way of holiness. And there's a point of emphasis here that Isaiah is talking about the redeemed. That Isaiah is talking about those who have passed through affliction and those who have been ransomed by the Lord. These are the one not content to walk the way of many. Not content to walk the way of the world, but who are only interested in the way of God. As verse 8 said, it will be for those who walk in that way. There is only one way. In a consistent theme throughout the Bible story, there has always been the ideas and the ways of men, and they are many. And then there is the way of God, a point of contrast again. The way of men and the way of God. Fools are not the way of God. Fools will not be on the way of holiness. Fools will not be counted among the redeemed. Fools have their own ideas and their own thoughts about how they want to do things, how they want to live, how they want to serve God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul makes some very powerful statements about those who are not truly interested in the cross of Christ, but who are more concerned about their own thoughts, their own ideas, their own feelings. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God." It's one of those points and one of those statements that again is consistent throughout the Bible story, that it is just that way, always, time and again. God has always made His way clear. There are some roads that are harder to find. Have you noticed this? There are some roads that are not marked very well. And even if we have some of those modern conveniences, like the girl on your phone that talks to you and tells you when to turn right and when to turn left, sometimes it's still hard to know which way to go. And sometimes even when we get on the road that we think we're supposed to be on, we go for a long ways before we ever see a sign that gives us a clue that, no, this is not really the road we want. We've all done that. We've all been in that situation. But God has always made His way clear. It's not hard to see the way of holiness because God has marked it so well. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The apostle is trying so very hard to help these Christians long ago to understand their place before God, to understand the hope of an eternal inheritance that is given to those who are willing to accept, follow, obey the will of God. Don't give it up, is what he is saying. Don't let anyone take it away, is what he tells them. And he reminds them, and he reminds us, that to be the people of God, that we have to look at His nature and we have to be like Him. That we have to be the ones willing to take on His character. And what he writes about that is that in verse 14, that we must be obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." We can find the way. We can find the highway of holiness. We can find the way and direction that God wants us to go. Because He's given us that way. He has marked the way. He has led the way. And we have to follow Him and be determined to be more like Him. But many will choose not to go that way, because there's a price to pay. To choose the way of, of holiness is going to put us at odds with so many in this life. Jesus dealt with that very idea in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, a familiar passage, verse 13, "Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there be many who go through it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it." Oh, it's not because it's unmarked. It's not that it cannot be seen. It's not that it cannot be found. But there's a choice to be made. "Be holy as I am holy," the Lord said. There is the guide. There is the rule that we are to follow, that we are to be like Him. Jesus said in a very powerful way that we are to follow Him, that He is the way. He was trying so very hard to help His disciples understand when He was going to be leaving them, that He wouldn't leave them alone, that He had a purpose, there was something that He had to do, that He would be leaving them, but they could come to Him. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is a way given. There is a way provided. You know, entering Zion is a view of that eternal city. What Isaiah was talking about in the long ago was not just the idea of that remnant of God going back toward the city of Jerusalem. That part would never be the same. After the captivity, that would just never be the same. And yet there was still this hope that was put in front of them, of the day that they could enter into Zion, the eternal city. And that's what is set before us. Those entering have exchanged a wilderness of affliction and strife and are experiencing instead delight and joy, the joy of redemption. That's what Isaiah is talking about. That's what he's telling us about. It was not just for Israel long ago, but look, we can understand these principles. That we can come through this life and out of the desert and darkness of despair and find the light of Zion. Redemption that God has given and offered to mankind. Sorrowing and sighing in grief of this life no more. But gladness that overshadows the pain of the past that makes it remembered no more. The true beauty of this prophecy is so much more than just the picture of the remnant returning to Israel, but the foreshadowing of the glory that is to come through the Messiah, God's Savior to the world. The spiritual healing, as Rick said earlier, the spiritual healing that is offered through Jesus, the Son of God. I don't know if Isaiah had any idea of all that he was writing about long ago. But with the full revelation of Scripture, we can understand what he was talking about. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle helps us to understand again that there were times and there were things said by the prophets long ago that they could not fully understand. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would come. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, things which angels desire to look to." Indeed, we can see the way. We can see the path. The highway of holiness is before us. It's clear and it's well defined. It's well marked. We can't miss it. And we have that hope today. The hope that Isaiah was offering to Israel. What God was telling Israel, here is what you have. You can leave the desert. You can leave the sorrow. You can experience joy beyond explanation. Redemption. You can be counted as mine. We can have that hope today of redemption in Jesus. Jesus Christ being that mediator for us, that go-between between us and God. The mediator of the new covenant. His church is established. That was his purpose. That's why he came. Hebrews chapter 12. The purpose of Jesus Christ is fulfilled. He came to help provide a means of redemption for those who will turn to him. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than the things of Abel. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Under the Messiah, we have now come to that holy city, the kingdom which will never be destroyed by the hands of men. It will never be shaken. Israel had been on the road for a while. Israel had been taken from their home. Israel had lived in captivity. Israel had seen kingdoms come and go. But that which was being offered by God in the big picture was something so much more than they could even imagine. A kingdom that could not be taken away by some other king, by some other nation. A kingdom that could not be shaken. A kingdom that could not be destroyed. The kingdoms of men, they will fall one by one. Chapter 34 tells us about that, the kingdoms that God was going to bring down. And they were brought down. But the redeemed will walk the highway of holiness that will lead us directly to the Lord. A way that cannot be missed if we will just look, if we will listen to what the Lord says, if we will follow the path, if we will follow the instructions, the signs are all there. He has given us the indication and the direction of what we must do and how we should live, take on the character of the Lord. And we can go the way of holiness. Are you on that road? Have you been looking for that road? We can choose to live in a life that is like that's like a parched desert where nothing will grow, where there is desolation. Or we can be of the redeemed, where the breath of the Lord will restore and refresh and bring to life springs that give life. Which path are you taking? Which way are you going? There are many roads that lead to the desert and to destruction and to death. Many roads. There is one way of holiness. There is one highway that will lead us to where ultimately where we want to be and that will take us to eternity. One road. And the Lord has put it there for us. And He has given us a way and a means of taking that road. We have every reason to rejoice if we are a part of that kingdom that belongs to the Lord. Jesus has made the way. He was the willing sacrifice that was offered to cleanse us of our sins, giving us a means to be in a relationship with God. He was the lamb that was led to the slaughter. He died on our behalf. And He has given us every reason to have hope. He has given us every reason to look above. He has given us every reason to choose to walk the path that will take us the way of holiness. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. though he didn't really understand all that he was reading, God had sent Philip the evangelist to him. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless someone should guide me? Philip got into the chariot with the eunuch and preached to him Jesus from that text in Isaiah 53. Like a lamb silent before his shearer, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who would declare his generation, for his life is taken from earth? Who is that? You could hear the eunuch saying, who is that speaking of? Let me tell you about Jesus. And the text says that beginning there, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they stopped the chariot right there. Both of them went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, he went his way rejoicing. Just like Isaiah has penned for us in Isaiah 35. There is a way of life. There is a way to the springs of water that bring us life. When the desert has become revitalized and brought back to life, the Lord does that. That's His power. He has given us the way. And He has given us that way of holiness to walk. If we will. We will just choose to follow Him. He's given us His Son, our Savior. His blood that washes away our sins. If we will. If we will just obey. If you need to respond to the gospel of Christ, why would you wait? The way is there. Would you come as we stand and sing?